Hey, this is Hal Hester. I'm the pastor of Vineyard Christian Church, and this is our podcast. I want to thank you for joining us today. I hope this message inspires you, builds your faith, and gives you perspective on how God is moving in your life. Please enjoy the message.
Well, this morning, let me invite you to open your Bibles to 2 Samuel, whether you're using an app or your physical Bible. Either way, let me encourage you to turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 1. We're starting a new series this morning called Crowns Down. We're going to be talking about humility throughout this entire series, looking at the life of David. Now, you know, humility or being truly humble, honestly, is probably one of the most misunderstood words in the English language. I mean, when you think about how the word gets used, what we typically, when we use the word humble, what we generally mean is like homely. Well, she's very humble. Ouch. We use humble to refer to things that are not very nice or comfortable. Well, our home is quite humble. We use humble to mean powerless. Well, he didn't react or do anything. He's really humble. We use humble to mean quiet. But we rarely use humble and humility properly. You see, here's the thing. If you are powerless, shut down, or quiet, that does not necessarily mean that you're humble. It may mean that you lack power or you lack opportunity. I mean, here's the truth, is if you would do something about it, if you just had certain power or just a certain means or money or something, if you would do something differently than you're doing right now, then you're not being humble, you're being powerless. What would you do if you had the power, the means, the ability? You might be passive-aggressive, but it doesn't mean that you're humble. You might be plotting your response. That certainly is not humble. Humility is best expressed by those with motive and means to respond or to react to their situation, either by self-aggrandizement or with aggression or any other manifestation of pride. But those who choose to respond with patience, with kindness, or appreciation for the situation, they are reflecting humility. See, humility is not so much an attitude as it is a series of actions by with which we respond to the situation that humiliates us. Real humility is not a lack of power, but it's choosing to use the power for good rather than to retaliate out of pride. So here's the thing. I might harbor a cutting response internally because my pride has been wounded, but if I choose not to retaliate, then I am taking corrective action. I am making a move toward humility. It doesn't mean I'm entirely humble in my disposition. It means that I chose humility in the moment. When I respond to injury or humiliation by seeking to understand the problem or to provide clarity or even to provide a solution, then I'm pursuing humility. Whereas retaliation, the desire to inflict the same kind of harm suffered or even greater harm, is the response of pride. The greatest example, of course, of humility is Jesus Christ, who laid down his heavenly crown to wear a crown of thorns. Listen, he did not lack the means to respond to his captors. He could have called, as this old song used to say, 10,000 angels. He could have called the legions. Instead, he took on our debts and our scorn. He allowed those who he was dying for to heap that on him, to speak evil of him, to spit upon him for a greater purpose. There's nothing more powerful than humility. Humility is tremendously powerful. And in the case of Jesus, it was not only powerful, but it was beautiful and it was extravagant. And that's really what the word humble actually means. For that power to be under control for a solution instead of retaliation. With that in mind, we're going to open up this series on the life of King David from 2 Samuel. And as we look at David, listen, David is chosen by God, not only as king of Israel, but specifically he is chosen by God to be the foreshadow of what the Messiah and the kingdom of God is supposed to look like. That's a heavy weight to bear. I think it's going to be a great study. And here's the thing. I hope that over these next 8 messages, what you're going to discover is some powerful things about what humility does, how the power of humility, and the destructive nature of pride. Let's take a look, shall we? 2 Samuel chapter 1, beginning verse 1. I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version. Please follow along in the translation you have. That's my favorite because that's the one you're reading. Let's take a look. 2 Samuel chapter 1, beginning verse 1. And we read these words. And after the death of Saul, when David had returned from striking down the Amalekites, David remained 2 days in Ziklag. And on the third day, behold, a man came from Saul's camp with his clothes torn and dirt on his head. And when he came to David, he fell to the ground and paid homage. And David said to him, "Where do you come from?" He said to him, "I have escaped from the camp of Israel." David said to him, "How did it go? Tell me." And he answered, the people fled from the battle, and also many of the people have fallen and are dead. And Saul and his son Jonathan are also dead. Then David said to the young man who told him, "How do you know that Saul and his son Jonathan are dead?" And the young man who told him said, "By chance I happened to be on Mount Gilboa, and there was Saul leaning on his spear, and behold, the chariots and the horsemen were close upon him, and he looked behind him, and he saw me, and he called to me, and I answered, 'Here I am.' And he said to me, 'Who are you?' I answered, 'I am an Amalekite.' And he said to me, 'Stand beside me and kill me, for anguish has seized me, and yet my life still lingers.' So I stood beside him and killed him, because I was sure that he could not live after he had fallen. And I took the crown that was on his head and the armlet that was on his arm, and I have brought them here to my lord." Then David took hold of his clothes and he tore them. So did all the men who were with him, and they mourned and they wept and they fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan his son and for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. And then David said to the young man who told him, "Where do you come from?" He called the young man and he said, "Go execute him. How is it that you were not afraid to put your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed?" And he struck him down so that he died. And David said to him, "Your blood be on your head, and on for your own mouth has testified against you, saying, 'I have killed the Lord's anointed.'" And David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and Jonathan, his son. This is the word of God for the people of God. So listen, one of the things that stands out about David is that he was anointed king long before he was ever a warrior. I mean, he was essentially just a young man out in the field, working the fields. And in our words, we would say he was a nobody shepherd. A boy in the eyes of men who were going to war. And yet, in that moment, God chose him to be the future king of Israel. Now, on his journey to becoming king, he served his master Saul faithfully. He went to war for him. He became quite the hero in the eyes of the people of Israel. They would make chants about how he killed his thousands, and his tens of thousands. He was, and he was loyal to King Saul, knowing that he was anointed to replace King Saul. He was loyal to his best friend, Prince Jonathan, the Prince of Israel. Although he should have been the next in line to succeed Saul, they knew the truth of the things that had been said about David. And yet, as they were watching over them, that they became the best of friends. And David promised him that he would always defend him. And we see that promise come true even after Jonathan's death Because when it was commonplace to wipe out the dynasty that preceded you, instead, David sought to find any of the remaining relatives of Jonathan. And he found his son Mephibosheth, and he brought him to his table and provided for him all the rest of his days and gave him everything that had belonged to Jonathan, his home, all of his lands, everything. Now, when David had opportunities to kill over and to overthrow Saul in 1 Samuel, chapter 24, chapter 26, a number of other times, one of the things that's intriguing is that every time he came upon that situation, at times literally standing over Saul's head with spear in hand, the opportunity to take his life, nobody would have blamed him. In fact, others were actually cheering him on to do it. David didn't do it. And the reason was, is that David understood that it was God who had given him his calling. It was God who had provided for him. It was God was the one who told him he was going to be king. It was God who set Samuel to anoint him. He understood that it was God. And so he thought to himself through this process is, how then would, if God is the one who's provided all these things for me, when I was a lowly shepherd, when I was not a warrior, whenever I was not a person of consequence, when I was a nobody, if God is the one who makes the promise, then why then would I now take matters into my own hand so as to make myself king? And so instead, he believed God and he trusted God, and he used those moments to demonstrate to Saul that he sought to do him no harm. And so he cut off the corner of his robe, he took his water jug and other things, and then he even presented those from a safe distance, not having anything to do with COVID-19, but he was safe distancing to avoid his life being taken. And he said, look, Father, I have done just as I said. I would never harm you. I'd never strike the Lord's anointed. Proving over and over and over again that David trusted God to provide for him what God had promised to him. And never thought it was appropriate to take matters into his own hands. Now, as 2 Samuel opens up, we read of Saul and Jonathan's final battle through the eyes of the liar and the opportunist. We never learn his name. We learn that he's an Amalekite, and which is interesting because David had been to battle with Amalekites, but now there was an Amalekite that was fighting on the side of Saul, and so we are introduced to him, but right away, you and I can know that he's a liar, because you and I can just scroll back one chapter. 1 Samuel chapter 31. We know that he's a liar because as we go back and we read through that, we find that Saul was wounded by archers and was unable to fight, and so the person he spoke to was his armor bearer, and he asked him to strike him down lest he be abused by his enemies. And his armor bearer said, no way, I won't do that. You see, he had this great fear of God, and he thought to himself, how could I strike down the Lord's anointed? He couldn't do it. He couldn't bring himself to do it. And so then, Saul finished himself off to the point that then the armor bearer, seeing this the situation, also falls on his own sword in the same manner. Not his spear, his sword. In the same manner. Now, when we come to this chapter, he's saying, well, I found Saul on his spear. And he begins to tell this different story of how everything happened, how things played out. But the truth is that the armor bearer was afraid to strike the Lord's anointed. And Saul killed himself. And then we read on that at some point during that day, the Philistines came and found his body and began to abuse it. somewhere between Saul taking his own life and the armor bearer taking his life and the Philistines finding his body the next day, somewhere in that window of time, this guy happened upon the body of Saul. And he seized his armlet and his crown and thought to himself, I have an opportunity. I can make myself great. His pride, his self-aggrandizement begins to work in him, and he thinks, I've got a great opportunity here. Now understand that he's in the background. He's not done any of these great mighty battles that he's claiming for himself. He's not actually done this to the Lord's anointed. And instead, he just steals the crown, steals the valor of what happened, because he thought that he could impress David with his lies and get for himself a position way above his pay grade. So let's review. David had multiple opportunities to kill Saul and seize the crown, but would not. Second, David had a powerful army himself and great loyalty among Saul's troops and could have overthrown Saul at any time, but he did not. David did not lack opportunity. David did not lack power. You see, David was demonstrating real humility. You see, it's not about a forlorn look. It's not about being quiet. David's a warrior. David's a man of action, but he's choosing to reign in his power and his opportunities to do what is right. There's power, there's opportunity, there's motive, all under control, not retaliating out of pride or offense or a desire to get even. Now, even as you and I say that, if you and I read David's Psalms, can I just tell you, I love reading David's Psalms, those imprecatory Psalms. Whenever I'm having someone else that's waging war against me or doing something that's making my life miserable, I turn to those imprecatory Psalms. You know what the imprecatory Psalms are? Those are the ones where he says, oh God, rain down hellfire on my enemies and destroy them. Rip their guts out. Throw them in the grave. Devour their families. Devour all their wealth. Absolutely annihilate them. But nevertheless, Lord, your will be done. I know that you are a good and you are a merciful God and that you will do what you're going to do. And I pray that I will have the strength to do the right thing. And he just kind of laments through that. But he begins with the imprecatory part. He begins with the rain hellfire. And I'm sorry, but that's how I feel. You ever feel that way? Oh, come on. Yes. And what I love about the Psalms is that they're just real. It doesn't say that it's okay. It doesn't say that God did that for him. It just says that's what he was feeling. And then he says, but God, you do what is the right thing to do. But that's what I would love for you to do, is you just make a banqueting table for me in the presence of my enemies. Let me just feast on their flesh. Yeah, but, you know, nevertheless, God, you do, and he brings the power of his armies and his might and his wealth under the reign of God. It's interesting to watch David struggle with his pride, but each time he went to the Lord for strength to rein it in, his wounded pride, seeking God for direction, seeking God for what action was next. You know, one of the things as we go through this book that is so intriguing. You know, I know we like to say, well, I'm like fine wine, I'm getting better with age, but can I just point out that David, as he got older, didn't get better. David started out right. Can I tell you that it's one of the most important messages I have ever preached? It's been one of my life commitments is, oh God, please don't let me finish worse than I started. Oh God, please let me finish well. The desire to finish well. David didn't finish so well. As David got older, he began to give in to his pride, into his sinful nature, and he began to believe his own press. And that pride led him into sin and nearly unraveled his legacy. It's really unfortunate. Would you consider also that David, in the minds of most people, had permission if he had struck down the Lord's anointed? I mean, his soldiers wanted him to. They reasoned that he was chosen by God, anointed by Samuel, and even Prince Jonathan acknowledged and accepted David's claim to be king. He assumed David would be king after his father rather than assuming a dynasty. And for all those people who cheered on David, who lamented when he didn't take his life, no one would have blamed him. Everybody would have seen it as permission, right? Because God said that you're the next king. They would have said, David's being a man of action. David is being a decisive leader. But what David knew was that God had chosen him when he was a nobody. Not because he deserved it, not because of his skill, not because of his intelligence, not because of his capacity. He could not even claim that he was a better leader because no one was following. You see, God chose David for one thing, his heart. He chose him for his heart. And who did David become as he walked this path of humility? That's when David became fierce in battle. That's when David became the decisive leader of armies. That's when he became the king of Israel and the foreshadowing of the Messiah, when he lived and walked in humility, not when he seized his own day. One of the hardest lessons for most leaders to learn, or people of vision, or people of great capacity, is that the ability to seize the day rather than wait for God is not necessarily your strength, but oftentimes your greatest weakness. Amen. Not waiting for God. I mean, isn't that what we saw in the life of Saul? If you read through 1 Samuel over and over again, how many times that Saul had the opportunity to wait for the Lord, and he even went so far as to offer sacrifices that were unauthorized because he didn't want to wait for Samuel to arrive. He couldn't wait for the man of God to arrive. He took things into his own hands again and again and again because he said, well, that's what everybody wanted. Made him popular, but it was the very reason why the kingdom was ripped from his hand. Because he was a decisive man of action and couldn't wait for God. And so he lost the thing that he cherished most. His pride did him in. Have you ever gotten ahead of God? I have. Ever tried to make things happen when God wasn't on your timetable? Ever lost what God wanted to give you because you took matters into your own hands rather than wait for him? Painful lessons, aren't they? I hope that I never have to learn those lessons again. But don't you see the contrast between David and Saul, or even David and this Amalekite? I mean, certainly the Amalekite's not trusting God or concerned with the truth or what's right. He's a liar, and he exploited a horrible moment of loss into an opportunity for himself. He was just looking out for number one, right? Looking to make a name for himself. And his pride led him to believe that he could lie and pretend to be a man of valor and action, when in truth, he was just opportunistic. The Amalekite had a real opportunity. That was to come to David with Saul's crown, tell the truth, and be rewarded for keeping the crown out of the hands of the Philistines. I came upon my Lord. He had fallen in battle. He had run himself through. Even his armor bearer, so that they would not be abused by their enemies. But I managed to grab the crown and his armlet and brought to you because I know that you are anointed to be his successor. And so I brought it to you See, that would have been the humble thing to do. But that wasn't enough for the glory hog. He wanted honor and power and pay above his pay grade. And what did he receive? He received a death befitting the dishonorable actions of someone who would strike down the Lord's anointed. Think about it. He lied and he got the reward that was befitting. He just had no idea what the actual reward was for striking down the Lord's anointed. He got what he wanted by lying. You see, he didn't get struck down for lying. He was given the just deserts of the one who would commit such a crime in the land of Israel. And so with the actions that he never had the courage to do, he reaped the consequences of the thing that he had no courage to do. Might we say pride is a real killer? Listen, the repeated testimony of the Bible, both Old and New Testaments, is that God resists the proud but gives charis, grace, power to those who are humble. It says he knows the proud from afar, meaning from a long way off. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before stumbling. With pride comes dishonor, with humility comes wisdom. Pride and arrogance are the way of evil. Everyone who is proud in his heart is an abomination to the Lord. You don't get worse than that. And can I just tell you, that's just a snippet of just a few. I can name 40 verses on the poison of pride versus the power of humility. That's just, what, six that we mentioned? Let me tell you, the overwhelming weight is this, that humility is power. It's the gateway to grace. It's the gateway to anointing. If you want to move in greater power and anointing, the gateway is through humility. And I don't mean that we simply bow our heads or we get on our knees. I mean the real kind of humility when we have the opportunity to do what is wrong or to react out of our pride or whatever else, and instead we choose that other path of doing what is right. And we rein in our retaliatory spirit. I didn't mean it is not there. I didn't say you were sinless. I didn't say you weren't thinking, I'd like to knock this guy's block off. He opens his mouth again. I got a size 9.5. I'd like, no, okay. But we don't, not because we lack power or opportunity or whatever else, but because we know that's not the answer, and we pray and we seek the Lord for wisdom and understanding, and it is that choosing, that is the act of humility. See, can I just tell you, it is one of the things that intrigues me. Take your time and just scroll through your Bible from Genesis all the way to the book of Maps. And I challenge you to find that verse that says, "Oh God, make me humble." I challenge you, go look for it. There's no prayer. There's not a single prayer of "make me humble." You see, in every instance, it is what someone chose to do. It's not a descriptor of a personality trait. It's not like some people are humble and other people are prideful. It's that we are all prideful and we choose to humble ourselves. And the times where people are humbled by God, it's not like they get a spiritual gift. Bloop. Oh, now I'm humble. I got filled with the Holy Spirit and now I'm humble. No, every time we see God humble someone, the word actually is, and they were humiliated. That's what you're saying. God, I don't have enough self-control to choose humility, so God, you humiliate me until I get into a position where I am able to control myself. I don't think you really want to pray that prayer. Amen or oh me. Okay, so listen, the position is that pride is poisonous and humility is power. What made David a great king was his humility. What nearly wrecked his legacy was his pride as he went on through the years and began to believe the things that were said about him, believe what a great, you know, what a great and awesome guy he was. When he believed all those things, every time he like bought into his own press is where we see him make the greatest mistakes of his life. And so as we go through this series, we're going to look at both on display. And my hope is look, that you and I will learn how to tap into the power of humility and resist the temptation of pride that leads to reactions, explosive anger, fits of rage, name-calling, opportunism, arrogance, and all the like that so easily destroys the good that we might have done had we chosen to humble ourselves and respond with humility. Let's stand together, shall we? You know, one of the things that we know about humility is one of those things that you're supposed to have, right? You know, the supposed to's, the oughtness, you ought to do this, you ought to do that. But then when we speak about humility, we typically, in that supposed to mindset, speak about it in less than appealing terms. And so we associate humility or being humble with weakness, with being homely, being a doormat. We think that, it, you know, in our society that it's lacking opinion, direction, or fortitude. But what we find in the witness of the Bible is that real humility is power under authority. When you and I choose a course of action that exalts God instead of trying to exert your own position, instead of trying to exalt yourself, you and I choose to exalt God. And when you and I choose a course of action that isn't driven by retribution, then you and I are choosing to humble ourselves and seek His direction, His call, and then follow through on what God is doing in that moment. So if you hear and you desire humility, if you want to learn to be humble, let me invite you to do two things today. First is, we're going to have prayer team members up here and come get some prayer. Ask God to reveal, and this is really important. I really believe this about pride. Pride is not something that we recognize in ourselves. Pride is something that has to be revealed, and it will either be revealed in circumstances or by God's kindness to you and showing you. I would rather the latter. Amen? I would much rather God show me the areas of pride in my life and help me to get on the road to fixing those things in my heart. Now, we all have them. But for most of us, it's hidden. And the only way we deal with it is either by getting humiliated and recognizing how that pride works in us, or we get revelation and we decide that we want to attack that thing in our lives so that it doesn't control us. Now, once you've got that thing revealed to you, the first step forward to humility will be admitting those things so that you can root them out. And so that means asking friends and family to help you recognize when that's working in you instead of reacting, instead of retaliating. Can I just tell you that all of those things are steps of humility, right? The simple fact that you come forward and get some prayer. Can I just tell you, nobody comes forward in prayer for prayer in pride. It just doesn't happen. Most of the time we say, no, I'm good. I don't need anything. That might be pride at work in your heart. I'm not saying it is. I'm just saying it might be. I don't need any help. I don't need anybody to pray for me. I'm good. I can do it all myself. I don't need the body. I don't need to go to small groups. I don't need to go to church. I don't need. And I'm really good at giving, but I don't need, might be a sign of pride at work in your heart. You see, the humble can not only give, but they can receive. And so part of it might be coming up and getting some prayer. That's a humble act in and of itself. And then when that thing is beginning to be revealed to us, the willingness to go to friends and family and ask them to help us root that out in our lives, that's an action of humility all by itself. And can I tell you, listen, when you pray that prayer, God, show me those things, can I just tell you, God will answer that prayer. It may be the most uncomfortable prayer that you've ever prayed, but I can promise you this, God will answer your prayer. Not because he wants to rub your nose in it, but because he wants to root out that pride in your life. Because he wants to know you intimately, not from afar. His desire is to know you intimately, not to know you from afar. God knows those who are humble, and he gives them grace, but the proud he knows from afar. And so the heart of God is for you to come and to ask him to show you that. Now, there could be other things you need prayer for this morning. Let me invite you. Come on up. Get some prayer. That's just an act of humility in and of itself. Could be for healing. Could be for guidance. Could be for any number of things. But listen, here's the thing is that you and I, if we're going to choose a lifestyle of humility, that part of it includes being willing to let others pray for us and speak into our lives, to disciple us in the places where they're ahead of us. All of those are actions of humility and require us to humble ourselves before the Lord in order to grow. I believe that the reason you're here is that you're wanting to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So let me challenge you to walk in humility by getting some prayer, getting connected, and digging into relationship, life groups, things like that, building your relationship with the Lord and with others. All right, and then after you get some prayer, let's go on out in the lobby and make sure that we get a chance to fellowship with one another. It's been too long, and of course, we'll all be glad we did. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for your kindness and your mercy to us. Thank you for opening our eyes to what you did through David in the power of humility. May we also walk in that same spirit of humility. Might you grow us in that so that even as we grow older, we do not grow more prideful, but that for all the days of our life, that we would seek to walk with you in humility, seek to walk in your power, your direction, and humble ourselves before you by choice. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. We'll look forward to seeing you next week.
I hope you enjoyed the podcast today. And if you did, there's two things I'd love to ask of you. Number one, would you subscribe to our show? That way, the most recent podcast will be in your feed, ready for you when you are. And secondly, if this ministry has impacted you and you'd like to help us continue to reach others, you can click on the link in the description to give now.